Okay, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Ezekiel. We left off in this chapter 28, and believe it or not, we're still dealing with this city of Tyre. But this is a very, very unique chapter because in reading this context of this chapter 28, it goes from talking about a man and then talking about an angel, talking about a man and talking about Satan, talking about a man and then talking about the ruler of this world. In other words, it really kind of starts off as, you know, being the leader of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, but then it goes in and talks about the king of Tyre, which is the real ruler behind Tyre in terms of who's really calling the shots. And people really have to understand this, I think, clearly when it comes to the spiritual warfare that we're in, because we're told very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but all these spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, in high places. And I think it's kind of interesting. I'm going to preface this chapter 28 of Ezekiel with what happened in Daniel, when Daniel was basically, he was given a vision, and then he fasted for three weeks, really praying that God would give him an interpretation of the vision that he had received. And this is what it says in Daniel chapter 10. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Ophaz. His body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Then, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, and on your humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And now, this is what the being says just before he departs from Daniel, after he was going to give him, you know, all of the interpretation of what was going to happen to his people and what was going to happen in the future. And he said this. He says, then he said, do you understand why I have come to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Mm-hmm. And the reason I want to preface this chapter 28 of Ezekiel with what happened to Daniel is Daniel talks about there's these demonic princes or these demonic rulers that are over virtually every country in the world, all right? Because there was that prince of Persia. Now, what's Persia?
Iran.
It's Iran. It's modern-day Iran, right? And then he says that when this angel was trying to get through to Daniel, it took him 21 days to get through to Daniel because this angel, and I just described him here, or basically it was described in Daniel, this being was so magnificent in terms of the way it looked. I mean, he was like beryl. He had, his face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sounds of his words were like the sound of a tumult. He just spoke in a thunderous voice. But now, this being that Daniel describes, he's just so magnificent, and he looks so powerful and so strong, that Daniel, when he sees him, he just collapses at his feet like a dead man. All his strength has gone out of him. And yet, this angel was thwarted by, you know, a demonic being. I mean, so this really shows you what goes on in the spiritual realm and how some of these demonic beings are so much more powerful than most angels. Because what this angel said to Daniel as he was leaving, he says, man, I'm going forth now to fight against the prince of Persia, but now here comes the prince of Greece to double-team me. And he says, there's only one angel that stands firm against these forces, and that's Michael the Archangel. Now, that just cracked open that door just a little bit to give us a glimpse in terms of the spiritual warfare that we're in. And people have to understand this. There is a demonic spirit over every nation on earth. Believe me. Huh?
And you're inferring that because of that
right.
passage.
That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm making this inference, okay, that there is. But at the same token, I would say this, because we are told in Daniel 12, Daniel said in chapter 12, he was talking about Michael the archangel. He said this, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise. In other words, Michael the archangel is the prince over Israel.
Exactly.
So I get this impression from what little bit we can glean from the scriptures is that there's not only a demonic, you know, ruler over every nation on earth, but God has his network of angelic beings over every nation on earth as well in the midst of this conflict. And I would even go further than that. And I'd say that there's probably a demonic agent that's assigned to every church in the world. Because what does Jesus Christ say in Revelation? He talks about addressing the angel of the church of. Well, we know that the angel that he was addressing was the leader, was the overseer, was the pastor. But in the spiritual warfare, I wouldn't be at all surprised if there's a demonic angel that's assigned over a church as well as an angelic angel. And what did Jesus Christ say about angels? He says every little child has an angel that watches over them. I mean, we really, really are up our eyeballs in the spiritual warfare that we do not see. It's an inference on my part. You know what I'm saying? I don't claim to have any special insight other than the Bible, but what I glean from the Bible, I kind of get this impression that this is what we're dealing with. Now we're dealing with this city of Tyre, and God has a tremendous judgment that's pronounced against this city, but this king of Tyre is now going to be destroyed by Babylon. It's going to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar's forces. He got to the point where he just felt like, well, I'm just a god. But now he's just a forerunner of what's going to happen in regards to this coming world leader, this coming Antichrist. Because this coming Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God, and the whole world is going to follow after this guy. We are told that very clearly in the scriptures. But I'll just give you one more example where it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about the Antichrist, this coming world leader who's going to think that he's God. It says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. This guy is coming on scene. He's going to really flim-flam the whole world, and the way he's going to do it, he's going to be able to do it through false signs and wonders and miracles and all the activity of Satan. I mean, there's going to be tremendous miracles that are going to be performed by this guy that are going to deceive many. But he goes on to say this. Let me read that again. That is, the one who's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. And that really says a lot in terms of people. They're looking for somebody that's more palatable for them. They want a ruler, they want a leader who's going to basically give them the green light on all their activity in terms of their lifestyles and whatnot. So in other words, when they are told the truth, they do not want to accept the truth, they don't want to believe the truth because it's contrary to what they want to do in their life. So God says, okay, you don't want the truth? Well, then I'll give you a lie. I'll give you a lie. You'll fall for hook, line, and sinker because you would not believe the love of the truth so as to be saved, right? This is what's going to happen to people. Now, I just kind of preface this chapter 28, like I said, with these different verses to show that, man, we really are in this spiritual battle. I mean, it is really intense, and it's going to get a lot worse before it ever gets better. better too. And it says this in verse 1 of chapter 28 of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God. Now, does anybody's Bible say prince of Tyre? Anybody's Bible?
Ruler.
Okay. He says, say to the ruler. Some of them, I think the King James says, Prince of Tyre. Thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, he's talking about this king of Tyre, but this also is a forerunner of this coming Antichrist. But what was this guy's major malfunction as far as God was concerned? It was that, you know what? He got so rich, he got so wealthy, he got so powerful and influential that he just made himself out to be God. And this is why when we're going through these chapter 26 and 27 of Ezekiel, and we're dealing with this Tyre, the thing that characterizes Tyre is its wealth, its money, its material things, its riches, the gold, silver, precious stones, all the material things you could think of. This is what people put before God. And Jesus Christ said, hey man, you cannot serve two masters. You can either love one or hate the other. You're going to cleave to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and wealth, or God and money. All right? And we really have to take inventory all the time when it comes to riches or when it comes to money. And we don't have to be rich. You know, we could be dirt poor and should be totally preoccupied with the love of money. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But this is what happened to this guy. And what I think is kind of interesting too, this guy became so haughty and so lifted up and so proud. He says this in this verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. Now, Daniel was a contemporary of Ezekiel. And apparently Daniel's, his fame really began to spread in terms of his wisdom, his knowledge, his insight. This type of thing, he became legendary in his old time. But I also believe that this is speaking not only in the immediate present when Ezekiel wrote this, but I believe it's also referring to this other man that's going to come up on the scene as well. And he says, by your wisdom and your understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and you have acquired gold and silver for your treasures. By your great wisdom and your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart was lifted up because of your riches. See, that was his problem, right?
Yeah. Sorry, I have a question. Does yours 3 and 4, was that in the form of a question, or was it in the form of a question, or was it in the form of just a statement? Is no secret hidden from you? It's like a question.
Right, it is. Mine does not have a question mark there, but the way it is worded there, it's implied. The question is implied, all right? And then he says this, in that verse 6, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of nations, and they will draw their swords against you, the beauty of your wisdom, and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am a God in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you? Now, this is the thing. This guy had become so arrogant as to feel like, you know what, I'm immortal in the sense that nobody's going to overrun this city here, and we are so well protected by my army and the mercenaries that we employ. And he just really, really didn't think it was possible that he would be overrun, his city would be overrun, and that he would be killed. But when he's about to be executed, God says this in that verse 9, will you say, I am a God in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you? And when this coming world leader comes upon the scene, he's not only going to declare himself to be God, nobody's going to be able to really do this man in, because we are told in Revelations that he is killed. He has a mortal wound to his head, and he apparently is assassinated. But it appears that after 3 days, he's kind of mimics Christ. Now, the 3 days is speculative on my part, but he comes back to life. And that just convinces everybody that this guy is God. And he's going to, you know, that's just going to puff him up all the more in terms of his him being divine. That he, because it's right after that that he goes into this rebuilt temple. And that's what Jesus Christ in Daniel referred to as the abomination of desolations. And that's when he will set up himself as being God. And John tells us that he's going to set up his image in the temple. And John says it's an image that has life. It speaks. And I thought it was kind of interesting. There was an article in a paper today about, you know, Elvis Presley's been long dead, but they actually have created a hologram of him, you know, to where he can sing and entertain, that kind of thing. I think there very well could be something like that that's set up in that temple there that is not just an image that you might see on a TV screen, because John says that this false prophet gave life to this image and it began to speak. So it very well could be a hologram of this man. And all I'm saying is this, if you put these two together, I think that it says a lot in regards to what's coming in the future. But then he says this, in that verse 9, will you still say I'm a God in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you? You will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Now the death of the uncircumcised is he's going to end up in hell. He's not going to be saved, this man. And it talks about that he will go down to the pit. Look at that verse 8. They will bring you down to the pit. Now what's the pit?
Hell.
That's hell. That's hell. And you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Now, it's Jesus Christ himself who's going to slay the Antichrist. We are told in Habakkuk that with the word of Christ's mouth, he's going to slay him and the Antichrist from thigh to neck, or from neck to thigh. He's going to split them wide open. But then we are told in Revelation, and Paul tells us, that this guy is not only going to be slain by the breath of Christ, but he's going to be resurrected, because we are told after he is killed that he is thrown alive into the lake of fire, him and this Antichrist. And this lake of fire is separate from hell. You know, like there's no occupants in it right now, but these two will be its only occupants. So then he says here, in that verse 11 of Ezekiel chapter 28, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. See, now we're jumping from a man, the ruler of Tyre, all right, the prince of Tyre. Now we're going to go to the king of Tyre. Who's really in charge of this nation, right? Who's really the ruler over it? And then he says in verse 11 of this Ezekiel 28, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Now this is Satan. And say to him, thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now you can't say that about any man. Any man. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. Now, why did God go through all this to point out all these different stones as far as his covering was concerned? What's the significance about precious stones?
New Jerusalem has stones. Is that, I don't know.
Well, Paul talks about it in Corinthians. He says, be very, very careful how you build, because there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. He says, so don't build with wood, hay, and stubble, because everything's going to pass through the fire. And if it doesn't endure the fire, he says, the person themselves, if they're on the right foundation, can be saved, but they're going to suffer a great loss. In other words, what I'm doing right here, right now, in this living room, teaching this Bible study. I have taught thousands and thousands of Bible study over the years, all right? Now, every Bible study I've ever taught is going to pass through the fire. Now, I may come out just smelling like smoke and I have nothing to show for it, all right? But the point is, Paul says, be very careful how you build. Don't build with wood, hay, and stubble, but with gold, silver, and precious stones. So precious stones, gold and silver, it would point to quality works, good works, acceptable to God. So not only was Satan, or Lucifer at this particular time, not only was he perfect in wisdom and perfect in beauty, but he was perfect in goodness.
Yeah.
Got it? Now, here's another thing that just blows me away, because it says here in this chapter 28 about Satan or Lucifer, it says here, all these things, all these precious stones were his covering, and it says, that was in you on a day that you were created, they were prepared. Now, that word created says a lot to me. It just really speaks volumes, because here's the thing. If he's, this has always baffled me. If Lucifer, meaning son of the dawn, or light bearer, is what Lucifer really means, right? Well, if he was really perfect in wisdom, how could he possibly have assumed that he could make himself equal with God? I mean, it seems like any second grader, third grader could figure it out, that this person made me, he's obviously, I can't be his equal. This is speculative on my part. What do you think happened to Lucifer that he could get to the point where he just actually believed that he could make himself equal with God if he was so filled with wisdom and he knew that he was a created being?
He must have thought that I'm getting better every day after day, and I'm involved in this.
Exactly. That's the word I'm looking for. Exactly the word I'm looking for. You know, we think this Darwin is a Johnny come lately. Believe me, I really believe that this whole concept of evolution started in the celestials. I really believe that it started with Satan himself. Now, this is speculative, okay? I can't prove this, but I'm just trying to figure this out intellectually. Just look at it and say, hey, how is this possible that somebody could be so perfect in wisdom and then make such a blunder, make such a stupid, foolish, idiotic decision if he's so wise? And the only way that I can reconcile this intellectually is to assume that, you know what, I believe that there came a point in his existence where he thought, you know what, there's this celestial evolution going on, and I'm just getting better every day. I'm just evolving, and I'm going to be like God, right? This is what I think really went through his head. So when, Darwin comes along, believe me, that whole crock of evolution, that's spewed right out of the bowels of hell. It originated with Satan, right? Because, you know, do away with your creation. Do away with what God says. So now you've just done away with your creation. You've done away with your creator. And now you're your own God. Yeah. Nothing's changed, is it? And this is why, and I just read in Thessalonians, because people would not believe the love of the truth. Now, it just didn't say people because people wouldn't believe the truth. What did it mean when Paul says, because people refuse to believe the love of the truth so as to be saved, they shall be given a strong deception so that they're going to believe a lie? Now, what does that mean, the love of the truth? What does that mean? Let me just read it. It says in 2 Thessalonians, it says this, the one who's coming in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all the power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, it's talking about the love of the truth. Isn't this not that they didn't believe the truth? In other words, you know, you are committed to this. You love the truth, all right? Now, look what's out there today. I mean, there are so many false teachers and false messiahs and so many cults and so many false religions, and just confusion reigns supreme. Mm-hmm. But I would say this, if a person is just absolutely, totally determined to know the truth, in the midst of all this confusion, I really believe that God will reveal his truth to them. Because what does the Bible say? God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who diligently seek him. And I believe that if there's a soul on earth who just says in their heart, you know, I know there's a God, but I just so don't know who he is. And they were to get down on their hands and knees and pray to God to say, I beg of you to, you know, manifest yourself to me and I will commit to you totally and completely. He will do it. You know, if a person is just really determined to know the truth, it's there. All right? And you're going to see it. Well, you know, the problem with most people is they do not want to receive the love of the truth or believe the love of the truth. Why? Because they love their sin.
They love their sin.
But if you're determined to say, man, I am just going to turn my life around and give it to God if he would just reveal himself to me, and you're dead serious, then he will definitely reveal himself to you because he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so it says in the verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, he's a cherub is an angel. Mm-hmm. Now, this cherub has two wings. What angels have six wings?
Seraphim.
And we are told that in Isaiah chapter 6. But this was the cherub who covers. I get this suggestion. If you cover something, then what you've done is put something over it, right? In other words, this was the angel that was over all the angels. He covers them. The one in charge of all angelic beings. He was the supreme commander, so to speak, of the angels. He covers them in a sense that he is the highest. That's what it's saying to me. He says, you were the anointed. In other words, God anointed this angel. He's the one that commissioned him. To be over all the angels. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God. Now, there's a holy mountain of God, but I would say this too. In the Bible, there's different references where they use the word mountain to be synonymous with what? Actually, to be synonymous with kingdoms. Like Babylon was referred to as a burned out mountain. In the book of Daniel, we told about that huge stature of a man who, it says that, as a matter of fact, there's a picture over here right here that I drew. All right, the huge stature of a man, and it says that a rock was cut out from the side of a mountain with supernatural hands, without human agency. And the rock hit the feet of the statue of this man. And the statue just completely crumbled, all right, and it was turned to chaff and was blown away through the wind. But what happened to that rock?
Filled the whole earth.
It became a huge mountain that covered the whole earth. It became the kingdom of God. So, when you read this, he says you were on the holy mountain of God. In other words, the kingdom of God. And you walked in the midst of the stones of the fire. Now, we are told that God is an all-consuming fire. He was walking in the very midst of God, right? This is amazing when you get this little bit of insight. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. Again, he uses that word created. He didn't evolve out of anything. Until unrighteousness was found in you, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Now, when it talks about the abundance of your trade, what's the suggestion there?
That he had work to do.
Right. And because of all of his power, his influence, his prestige, and all this other stuff, it really puffed him up. You were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. From the
I want to explain that again. Because of all his responsibility and all his position, he sinned because of what?
If I would say this, the president of the United States, by the abundance of his trade, became very proud and haughty.
Okay.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, if you said, what do you mean the abundance of his trade? Well, all of his authority, all of his, everything that he makes decisions about, that's his job, right? Mm-hmm. That's the impression I get. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. See? He's an angel, right? We went from a man to an angel here, from the midst of the stones of fire. He was in the very presence of God. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. See, it all went to his head. All of it. There's such a danger in becoming puffed up. There really is. I mean, we are told very clearly that pride comes before a fall. And Paul says, for example, he told Timothy, hey, make sure that you don't put a new convert in charge. Why?
Can't handle it.
Because you get puffed up. The guy has got to really be tested before he's put in a place of leadership, right? He says, I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitudes of your iniquity, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you. I have turned you into ashes on earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever in terms of his power. But it says here, I have cast you to the ground. When is that going to happen as far as its fulfillment is concerned?
In Revelation?
Yeah. Well, I'll just read it in Revelation chapter 12. In my opinion, it's going to be mid-trib that Satan is going to make an all-out assault against heaven. Mm-hmm. That's when I believe that these seraphim that are confined to hell at this point, they're going to be let out. We read that in Revelation chapter 9. But I believe that once Satan has all the powers of hell behind him, he's going to make an all-out assault against heaven. And this is what it says in Revelation chapter 12. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and the power of the kingdom and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even in the face of death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the child. Now, six times it's saying he's thrown down to the earth in that chapter 12 of Revelation, but he's talking about here in that verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. Now, before we conclude this chapter about dealing with Sidon or Sidon, this is what it says in Isaiah 14 in regards to Satan and basically the Antichrist, but it says this in chapter 14 of Isaiah. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, which he used to strike the people in fury, in unceasing strokes, which subdued the nations in anger and unrestrained persecution. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into shouts. Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol or hell from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their throne. They will all respond and say to you, even you have been made weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp and your music and your harps have been brought down to Sheol or to hell. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? Now, star of the morning is Lucifer. How have you fallen from heaven, Lucifer, or star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to hell or to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man? Now there's an interchange here, right? You see it, that the man and Satan become one. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness? In other words, this man is going to destroy the world, all right, and overthrew its cities, who did not follow his prisoners, did not allow his prisoners to go home. In other words,
talking about the Antichrist?
Yeah, it's talking about the Antichrist.
Wow.
It's all the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain, who are pierced with the sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. Your country was be Israel, right? You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers not be mentioned forever. In other words, he says this, he's not going to even get a burial. What's going to happen to him? He's going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Now, when we read this Ezekiel chapter 28, and of course is Isaiah chapter 14, and then you tie it in with what Paul says in Thessalonians and what John tells us in Revelation, you can see that, man, there is this spiritual battle that goes on, this spiritual conflict. And this guy at Tyre, this king of Tyre, it appears that Satan just indwelt him. Now, that's speculative, but there's only one person in the Bible that we are told was indwelt by Satan. Who's that?
Judas.
But you can rest assured that Satan has possessed many, many people throughout the ages, right? And undoubtedly he did with this king of Tyre, and he's going to totally possess this coming Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. But you see what we're dealing with here as far as this judgment? So the reason that Tyre is mentioned here is because the king of Tyre really epitomized the coming Antichrist, and this coming Antichrist is going to have, basically all the riches of the world at his disposal. It really is. Just like this king of Tyre felt like he had, but there's a judgment coming for this man. And this is what money can do to people. Money, wealth, material things. It can make us forget God in a heartbeat, you know, become independent from God, autonomous from God. And that's one of the things that God warned about his people in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He says, that man, when your bellies are full, be very, very careful because you're going to forget me. And the only antidote not to forget God is what?
Staying in his word.
He says you got to study my word, read my word. You got to talk about me when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk along the way, when you're having a meal. You got to talk about me all the time. Have scripture verses all over your house. Talk about God constantly. But look what's happening, you know, in the spiritual warfare. The devil, he wants Christ's name thrown out everywhere, everywhere. I don't care if you have a nativity scene set up. He wants that thing done away with and gone. He wants to cut off the crosses of memorials. He wants to do away with God in our courts and our judicial system, in our schools, you know, just everywhere God's mentioned.
Churches,
right?
He wants to silence people from
teaching the
Bible too.
Okay, listen, I've got to wind this down now. Verse 20, now it's a judgment on Sidon or Sidon. Now, even Jesus Christ mentioned this when he was talking about these cities that are going to be more tolerable for them. And he talked about Tyre. He also mentioned Sidon. Now, Sidon was a seaport city that was about 25 miles north of Tyre. But Sidon, if I'm not mistaken, was actually the mother city of Tyre. In other words, Sidon was a seaport city before Tyre was. And then Tyre was built after that. All right, and then Tyre became the greater one. But it says here in verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 28, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon or Sidon, prophesy against her and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you and I will be glorified in your midst. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her, and I will manifest my holiness in her, for I will send pestilence to her and blood to her streets, and the wounded will fall in her midst by the sword upon her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord, and there will be no more for the house of Israel a prickling briar or a painful thorn for any round about them who scorned them. They will know that I am the Lord. In other words, Sidon became not only, you know, a very wealthy city, and they became autonomous and independent from God too, but they were really kind of a thorn in the flesh of God's people too. And this is what happens with the rich and the powerful and the famous. They really do become a thorn in the side of God's people in so many, many ways. They become their biggest attackers many, many times, right? Well, God has special judgment for them. And now Sidon today, she's nothing more than a small fishing village. But, you know, God did a number on them. I think it was Nebuchadnezzar that really did a number on them. And he says in verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations, then they will live in their land which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live in it securely, and they will build houses and plant vineyards and live securely when I execute judgment upon all who scorn them around about them. They will know that I am the Lord their God. In other words, this is going to have its ultimate fulfillment when?
When Christ judges the nations.
Right. When Christ comes back and judges the nations and sets up his millennial kingdom, and Israel, the people of God, Israel, the nation of God, that was scorned by all these different nations. Look at how Israel is despised and hated today, all over this world, right? She is just really utterly held in contempt, all right? Especially these Arab nations. They just want to take this tiny nation and throw it into the sea, man. They just want to nuke it and be done with it, right? But there's coming a day where they will know that this is God's people, that this is that they're his chosen people, when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, and then he makes that distinction. Anybody have anyone to add or share?
Well,